I'm going to begin reading in the book of Ephesians. So if you've got more than one finger, put one finger in the book of Exodus, please. Exodus chapter 2. And the other finger in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and Exodus chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 6 and Exodus chapter 2. I've been doing a study with the teenagers, but even in my own personal life, in the book of Ephesians, and particularly in the section of the talking about the armor of God, and we've been kind of walking through that with myself and the teenagers, and one particular area that I've been thinking on and has been on my mind as I'm reading other passages of Scripture is found in verse number 13. The Bible says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The Bible tells us that we're in a spiritual battle, and that battle is against Satan. That battle is not a battle which we're trying to win on the offense, but yet it's a battle which we're trying to defend on the defense. We're defending ourselves. The whole idea of this battle is not for us to try to destroy Satan, because praise the Lord, Satan's already been conquered, amen? And the Bible tells us that that battle has already been won. But the Word of God tells us here that we are to be equipping ourselves with the armor of God. And why are we equipping ourselves? Because the Word of God says we live in, the Word of God says, the evil day. We live in the evil day. Now turn with me back to Exodus, if you would, Exodus chapter number 2, keeping that thought in mind, that we live within the evil day. What is the evil day? We live in days in this world today where God is not emphasized within our Christian schools, within our politicians, within many homes, and sadly even Christian homes. God is not the one to whom is being equipped, to whom is being put on in our lives. And so how can we expect to withstand in the evil day if we are not armed and equipped with the armor of God? In the book of Exodus, we really see an example, and we see Moses himself, an example of one having laid out for us what happens when we're not equipped, when we're not able to defend. I want you to look with me in verse number 11 of Exodus chapter number 2. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens." The Bible says that he went out unto his brethren. He went out into the enemy, amongst the enemy. He went out amongst those who were bringing the affliction upon God's people, and he saw their burdens. He went out within the evil day, and he saw the need. He went out within the day that was in that present time, evil, and Pharaoh himself was that leading force. The Bible says he knew not the Lord, he knew not Joseph. That word "knew" has to mean he did not even care to know. He did not care to know anything about them, nor about the God Jehovah, who had just brought them out of those 7 years of famine and even had brought them those 7 years of blessing. This Pharaoh did not care, the Bible says, and bringing the children of Israel, bringing God's people into slavery, this was an evil day. He went out. Let me tell you, as Christians, as believers, we go out into the world every day. We step out amongst the world every day, and we have the choice, we have a decision to make as Christians, as fathers, as mothers, as families, how we are going to respond, how that we are going to equip ourselves, how that we are going to step out into this world. You see, Moses, we see a whole nother side of him, even recording the book of Hebrews and having being that man of faith. Moses, we're seeing him just growing slowly within his Christian life further along within the book of Exodus. But here in Exodus chapter 2, he's only but in that beginning stage. It's only at this point in time where God really brings him to himself. And it wasn't until he stepped out, he went out amongst the enemy, he went out into the world and saw the need for salvation, that work really began to take place. I want you to look with me there in the same chapter in Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 23. At this time, remember that Moses has murdered the Egyptian. He's seen the affliction that was being given towards one of God's people. He killed that man. He murdered that man. He buried him in the sand, and seeing the response of his own people, what, are you going to kill us too? Seeing the response of Pharaoh saying, hey, you've killed one of my people. Let's arrest him. Let's do away with this man. Moses ran, he fled. He ran the other direction. But the Bible says, after his running, in verse number 23, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God. If you're in a habit of marking your Bible, I would mark that phrase, their cry came up unto God. And I love this, these next couple of verses. The Bible says, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. You know, at this time, Moses had only but heard the cry, but hadn't fully responded. Let me tell you, in the midst of that cry, God still heard. Amen? And let me tell you, in the midst of a world today, in the midst of sin, and although Satan is not all-powerful, the Bible tells us he is the prince and the ruler of this world, of the air, and Satan working through principalities, Satan working through demons. He has the power to influence, the power to draw our attention, the power to pull us away from Christ. In the midst of all that exists in the evil day in which we live today, in the midst of the people today who are crying out, God hears them. God hears them. Let me ask you, do you hear the cry? Do you hear the cry of the people in the world today? See, what do you mean, Pastor Stephen? The cry, are people literally crying and weeping in tears? No, I'm saying the cry out of the bondage. You see, in the world in which we live today, the bondage is that of sin. Here in the book of Exodus, the bondage was the children of Israel under slavery. But the bondage which we see today is sin, and people who have not given their lives to God, Christians even who have given their lives to God but are not fully yielded to God, that's the bondage. Do you hear the cry? When you go out of your home every day to your work, and you bring maybe the kids off to school, maybe you go directly to work, one spouse goes one way, the other spouse goes the other way. When you begin your moment by moment every day of your life and you go out into this evil day, do you hear the cry? Are you aware of the sin that exists? Are you ready with the gospel? We talked about this morning in our Sunday school class. The Bible talks about the armor of God and how that we're having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the key word I was bringing out to the teenagers is that word prepared. Literally means readiness. Are you ready with the gospel? The problem is that we as Christians, the armor's there. We've not equipped it yet because we've not prepared ourselves. We're not ready. I wonder, are you ready? Are you ready to tell and to share the testimony of Christ? Are you ready to tell and to share the gospel with another individual? Are you ready to pray with an individual who maybe needs that encouragement? Are you ready to give to maybe a foreign missionary who's raising support for the work of God? Are you ready to pray for the laborers within our church, our bus routes, and those things? You say, why? What is all this for? Because we live within these evil days. And if we come out and we step out into this world unready, unequipped, how can we ever expect the blessing of God? You know, oftentimes we dwell upon that evil day. We say, oh man, our politicians, oh, our schools, oh, all of these things. And you know, the reality is that's exactly what the Word of God is talking about. That is what makes us living in these evil days. But the Word of God, as I mentioned to you earlier, the Bible tells us that God has already won the battle. Amen? So let's not wallow in the bondage, and let's not wallow in the sin which exists in this world, but let's do our part and prepare. Amen? Let's do our part and step forward. Let's do our part and get ready. And And Moses here, we can see such an example of how that we can be defending ourselves within the evil day. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin here together. Lord, we thank you for this time we can be in your house. I pray as we look into this passage further and understand the days in which we live in and the cry which is being given in this world, may we hear the cry. May we open ourselves up to you and follow the direction that you would have us to go and listening your voice and your direction within our life to hear the ones who need Christ. What I pray especially for those of us who, having known people who are not Christians, having known people who are not believers, and have not yet prepared ourselves to be a witness, have not yet prepared ourselves to be an example of Christ, may you speak to our hearts even tonight as we look in this passage together. Lord, we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you three things to defending yourself within these evil days. Three things to defending yourself within these evil days. First of all, in the midst of evil days, see the need of salvation. I mentioned this earlier. We're seeing the need of salvation. In verse number 11, the Bible says that Moses went out unto his brethren, and notice what it says, he looked on their burdens. He looked on their burdens. He saw the need. He saw that there was salvation which needed to be brought. You know, understand that even though Moses didn't fully do the right thing just yet, he still, and this is why God used him, the desire was right. And we'll get to this in just a moment. His response to it was wrong, but the desire was right. Let me tell you, if we're ever going to truly be able to hear the cry, to be ready within these evil days, we've got to be able to see the need. We've got to be able to see the need, amen? We're seeing the need of salvation. I wonder, are you looking? Moses stepped out and he looked among the people. And what he saw was a need. When you go to work, when you are walking through the mall, when you're out with your family on vacation, do you look for the need? Do you look for the opportunity? I dare say the honest truth is, I'm guilty of the same thing. We can get about our own lives and so distracted we don't even look for the need. I wonder, do you see the need for Christ in this world? Do you see it on an everyday, every moment basis? I'm not emphasizing if you know that there's sin that exists. We all can agree to that. I'm not saying if we know that or anything more than that we need to be every moment by moment, day after day, ready to be that example for Christ. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is that faith passage in which we see Moses mentioned. And really the things which are emphasized within this verse, we can see how that Moses would have seen the need for salvation at this time. You know, the reality is you cannot see the needs of others. You cannot see the need for salvation if you're not first taking care of your own life. You first got to take care of your own life. And this was the issue. This was the problem with Moses at this time. He saw the need, but he had some personal things he needed to take care of. You remember, it's only about the next chapter or so that God approaches him in the burning bush, and Moses begins to give all these excuses and reasons why. It was God who was stretching him. It was God who was bringing him out of himself. It was God who was humbling him and bringing him to a reality that had nothing to do with himself. But yet it was all about God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 24, the Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The Bible tells us once again here that we cannot see the need for others if we've not seen the need for ourselves first. Notice what the Bible says concerning Moses. The Bible says that he refused to identify with the world. He refused to identify with the world. It says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Understand what he refused. He refused wealth. He refused honor. He refused power. In many ways, he very likely refused the throne itself. The Bible tells us that he refused to identify with the world. And may I say, as Christians, we've got to refuse to be known for doing things and being a part of this world as opposed to being a part of and having a life with Christ. Amen? The Bible tells us that we are to have a life in which we are abiding in Christ, in which we're daily, moment by moment, living in the presence of God. I wonder, are we looking? Do we hear the cry? Are we ready within our own personal life? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, we know the verses, verse 15 and verse 16, that we are to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The Bible then goes on to say, for all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the flesh. The Bible says, for all that exists, that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those desires, those worldly desires, those selfish desires, are the things the Word of God says we are to refuse. This is what Moses, in the growing time of his life, learned, that if God is ever going to truly use him, if he's ever going to be truly seeing the need for the people, that he's got to refuse the things of this world. He's got to refuse to have anything to do with it. I think maybe an example of that we see later on in Moses' life, when the children of Israel had begun to worship that golden calf. And although Moses had in some ways responded wrong in anger, he had such a passion and that of living for God and living so faithfully to God that he allowed his own anger to come out of him. It was a response out of his love towards God and saying, hey, I'm only trying to do best for you as God's people, to try to lead you in the right direction, because God tells us that we're to refuse the world, to refuse the things of this world. The Bible tells us we're to not make unto him any graven image. It's not saying necessarily that we're creating a statue per se, but it's anything that is taking place of God. The Bible says that he is before all things, not just in this world, literally, but he's to be before all things in our own personal lives, before everything. I've heard it said by another preacher before, it's hardly fair to even say that God is first, because there's not even a place for God. God is simply before all things, and he is to be within our own life. I wonder, are you refusing the things of this world in your family, in your home, the movies which you watch, the places which you go, the things which you find humor in, the things which you do together? Do they emphasize Christ? The things that your children, parents, know that you enjoy, are they things which emphasize Christ? Do they know that you are refusing the things of this world? You know, I have to remember that in my own marriage, that I can't allow myself, even as one of us might watch a movie, I'm watching another movie, or one of us may be doing one thing and the other one's doing the other thing. I've got to make sure that the life that I'm living is a clear refusal of the world. Is that the kind of life that we're living as Christians? Paul emphasizes to us here, I'm sorry, Moses emphasizes this to us here, that we are to refuse, we see from his example of life, refuse to identify with the world. Notice with me, secondly, how that he was unashamed to identify as a Christian. He was unashamed to identify as a Christian. This is what we are to be. We are to refuse to be a part of this world. We are to be unashamed to identify as a Christian. The Bible says in verse number 25, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose to identify himself. I'm not choosing the things of this world. I'm choosing God. If I may be persecuted, if I may be made fun of, if I may be killed, I've so given my life to God that I'm going to unashamedly identify with him. And it's Paul himself who says in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, for I am not ashamed, what? Of the gospel of Christ. We talked just a moment ago. We're having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. We're hearing the cry, if we're ever going to hear the cry, to give the gospel, to reach out to those who are in bondage and the affliction of sin within this world, we have to examine our own life. We have to be unashamed to identify as a Christian. We have to refuse the things of this world. Are you looking for others in need of salvation? Or are you unwilling to identify as a believer? You work in your workplace and you work side by side individuals you know may not be a Christian. Do you emphasize Christ? Do you make much of Christ? Could they say about you as an individual that, well, the way this person dresses, the way this person talks, the way this person carries themselves, the things which they talk about is not of the world, but it's of Christ. You say, well, I just feel like I'm singled out when I do that. That's when the Word of God says that we are, as Moses did himself, to choose rather to suffer the affliction of the gospel. Paul said, I bear the marks of Jesus Christ. When others see me, they are to see not myself, they are to see the marks of Christ. He said, I glory in the cross, that we should glory in and boast, not in things of ourselves, not in things of this world, but in things of Christ, and be so unashamed about it that no matter what others would say, no matter how others would respond, no matter what others might think about us, that we would still unashamedly do so. The Bible tells us we're to refuse the things of this world, to be unashamed to identify as a Christian, and then to find value in the things of God. The Bible says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than riches, than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He considered nothing more valuable, more successful, nothing more honorable in life than God himself. That word esteemed, he saw nothing more essential, nothing more needful, nothing more great. Remember, it's Solomon himself who said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse number 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Everything that's done under the sun, I had it all. I have wisdom. I've got wives. I've got wealth. He says, I've got everything there is. I've seen everything done under the sun. And he says, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. May I say, Christian, if you have not realized it already in your life, that there's no more successful, no more valuable, no more treasureful life than a life that's lived for God, than a life that's given for God, than a surrender and a commitment to God, you're missing out on the blessing of God. You're not equipping yourself. The Bible says we're to equip ourselves with the armor of God. We can't help others in need of salvation if we don't see the need in ourselves. So when you go out, do you see the need within the evil day? So we've seen in the midst of these evil days, we're to see the need of salvation. Secondly, in the midst of these evil days, we are to seek the Holy Spirit. Turn with me back, if you would, to Exodus chapter number 2. Exodus chapter 2. In the midst of these evil days, we are to seek the Holy Spirit. We've seen the first part with Moses. Moses, he saw the need. But look at what, this is where we can learn from his faults. Look at his response then afterward in verse number 12. The Bible says after he'd murdered that Egyptian, here's his response. First, he had looked to see the burdens of the people. Now he looks this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. You see, his heart was right in seeing the burden of the people, but he responded in the flesh. Let me say that again. His heart was right in seeing the need for the people, but instead of responding in the spirit, he responded in the flesh. He responded in his own actions. He responded what he thought was best to do, what was right in his own mind. The Bible tells us that if we are ever to see, if we're ever to hear the cry and to see the need in this world, that we are to seek the Holy Spirit. We're to abide in him. We're to follow his leading. We're to allow him to lead our life. The sad part with Christians is that we see the need as Moses saw the need. We see and we know, oh, we could tell everyone up and down the kind of world in which we live in, but we're not being led by the Holy Spirit. We're responding and living our life in the flesh as opposed to an abiding life in Christ. I wonder, are you being led moment by moment, daily, through the power of the Holy Spirit? I believe it was D.L. Moody that I remember reading that it was at any time did you really hardly see him get down on his knees to pray, because he prayed so regularly with the Lord, moment by moment of his day. It was as though he was always there and just always present with him. An abiding life is Christ is where it's a moment by moment basis. not a sometimes, or today I'm going to be more emphasized as a Christian, and only at this point in day within my family we're going to have family devotions and emphasize Christ, but it's an abiding in Christ every moment, every day, every part of your life, with everyone who's around you. The Bible says in the midst of these evil days that we have to seek the Holy Spirit. Look at what the Bible says that Moses did to this Egyptian. The Bible says and lists off to us several things. First of all, he slew, the Bible tells us. He looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian. He didn't just kill the Egyptian, but here's what he did. He put to death the leading of the Holy Spirit. Or as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 17 says, he quenched the Spirit. Boy, how hard it is to admit of us as Christians that we often quench the Spirit. We put to death, so to speak. It's not that the Holy Spirit's not there. It's not that we don't know the need, but we're not following the leading of Christ and abiding in Him. I wonder, Christian, are you in the midst of these evil days, are you seeking the Holy Spirit? Or have you allowed yourself to quench the Spirit? The Bible says, quench not the Spirit. We are, as John 15 in verse number 4 tells us, to abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except what? Ye abide in me. Are you abiding in Christ? I remember the first time in my life, and I'm not saying I'm perfect at this, but it was in college particularly, of trying to understand what it means to abide in Christ. And it just didn't quite click with me fully, completely yet. And I remember when I would talk with different preachers, I would ask them what their definition of it was to abide in Christ. And it was a learning point for me. And the reality is, Christians, until we understand and until we try to comprehend and until we seek to abide in Christ on a regular day basis, it's not going to happen. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you following the leading of His Holy Spirit? The Bible says that Moses slew, and yet he quenched the Spirit. He put to death the Holy Spirit's leading his life. He responded in the flesh. Are you responding with what you think is best in your life? Fathers, when you lead your home, do you ask the Lord for His guiding and His leading of your family? Mothers, as you lead the home, do you ask the Lord for His guiding and His leading? Or do you just respond in the flesh? I can remember times when my own parents, it would even at times come to me and say, Stephen, I'm sorry, but I responded wrong myself when I did that. You know, the reality is we live in an evil day. We live and as long as we're on this earth, we have sinful bodies. Praise the Lord that this body is going to be done away with. Amen. Praise the Lord that we're going to receive a new body in heaven. But as long as we're on this earth, we must defend ourselves. As long as we're on this earth, we must listen and hear for that cry. And in order to ever hear that cry, we must follow the leading and abide in Christ, abide in the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that not only did he slay this Egyptian, but he also hid the Egyptian. He hid the Egyptian. Because he responded in the flesh, he thought that he could hide his sin. Because he responded in the flesh, he thought that he could hide his sin. You see, seeking the Holy Spirit is not hiding any sin from God. See, how do I abide in Christ? Well, that means there's no existing sin that you, to your knowledge, know within your life. You've confessed it, you've admitted it before God, you've asked forgiveness of it, and by the way, God's already forgiven you of it, amen, before you even brought it to Him. But the Bible tells us that an abiding life in Christ is a life that says, I realize that there is sin in my life, and Lord, I'm confessing it to you so that, and in order to live a life moment by moment, day by day, I can live in full allegiance and abiding in you. He didn't try to hide the sin. Let me tell you how often true it is as Christians that sin exists within our life that we would call secret sins. Let me tell you, there's no secret sins from God. Moses went to hide that Egyptian, and yet maybe he thought afterward, I can't help but think that he did. But the reality is, you're not hiding from anyone, Moses. God knows exactly what you're doing. And Christian, God knows exactly what kind of life that you live also. There's no secret sin. young people, there are no secret sins. Your parents may not know. God knows. Husband, wife, there's no secret sins. God knows. If we're ever to live an abiding life in Christ, we're not trying to hide the sin. We're not trying to tuck it away. So not only did he slay, he quenched the spirit. Not only did he hide, he hid his own sin. But the Bible then says that he fled. He fled. The Bible says in verse 15, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh. You see, Moses ran from the need of salvation of his own people because of his, listen to this, his past sin. He ran because of a sin which was in his life. And you know, here's what we often do as Christians. We can't ever truly be led by the power of the Holy Spirit if we're thinking within our mind, well, how can God use me? I've committed all these sins in my life. Well, how could God ever forgive me? I've done so many different things. Well, I could never be used of God to do to play that instrument. I could never be used of God to lead someone to the Lord. I could never be used of God to be a part of all that huge list of things that was given during Stewardship Month. I could never be used of God because my past life of sin is so existent there. And how could I ever be used? I can tell you, the Bible says that there's no sin, there's no individual that God has not forgiven. Amen? God's forgiven our sins, as I mentioned to you a moment ago. He's forgiven our sins even before we ever brought it to him. But we've got to come to the moment and the point in our life we can admit before God that there is a sin. What we often do as Christians, we do just as Moses did, and we run the other way. God's Holy Spirit is convicting us, trying to lead us, trying to point us in that right direction, and the way we go is a complete opposite way. I can't do that. Oh, I can never be part of a bus route. Oh, no, I could. Mrs. Butts, I'm not going to let her teach me music, right? I could never get involved in a nursery. I could never run the sound room. I can't work with children. I hate children, right? I could never work in the nursery. I don't even like changing diapers. I had kids long enough before, and I'm never going to change a diaper again. Well, we're running the other way when we excuse ourselves. Hey, what did Moses do whenever God was talking to him in the burning bush? Oh, God, I can't speak. Oh, God, I can't do that. I'm not able. God, he gave all these excuses. And the Lord even told him himself, he said, Moses, I will be with you. Let me tell you, when you are abiding in Christ, you're believing in him and you're following his leading to such a point that you believe he's going to empower you and enable you to do things which we cannot do in our own flesh. Because as we've just seen a few moments ago, that when we respond in our flesh, we lose that blessing of God. When we respond in our flesh, we cannot expect God to be able to use us. And the Bible tells us that when Moses fled, that he fled over to Midian. And yet, if you remember the history of Moses, that Moses spent how many years over there? Spent those 40 years in Midian. And yet, knowing and having heard the cry of the people, he was still there. And yet, knowing and having heard of the cry of the people, he didn't yet respond. The Bible tells us that we cannot run from the leading of the Lord. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 and through verse 25, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had," listen to this, "whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." The Bible tells us that God has already forgiven you of those sins. Don't let some past life experience keep you from living and serving God, from abiding in him. The Bible tells us in the midst of these evil days that we have to, as Christians, seek the Holy Spirit. Notice the third thing here, if you would. The Bible says, in the midst of evil days, we are to settle ourselves in Christ. To find our contentment in Christ. Look at verse number 21. If you haven't marked this verse, I would mark this also. The Bible says, and Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And if you go on, it tells him about the children in which he had. Moses was there for those 40 days, content and happy. Hey, what more can I ask for in life? I've got all that I need. You know what Moses was content with? He was content with his family. No, there's nothing wrong with being content with your family. Nothing wrong with being loving your family and wanting to spend time with your family. I'm going to tell you, if Christ is not first in your life, even before your own family, then you're not. How can you expect the blessing of God? How can you expect God's empowering? How can you expect the leading of the Holy Spirit? How can you expect to, as we've talked about from the very beginning, to hear the cry? Because we've allowed even the things which we love, even the ones who we care about, to come before Christ. I wonder, are your own loved ones even secondary when it comes to God? It's like maybe Brother Paul, you guys may have done marriage counseling. I don't know, but they tell you about that love triangle. I remember just still fresh in my mind. You know, you when we had that marriage counseling, they talk about here's the wife and here's the husband, and at the top of that triangle is God, right? Because even before your spouse, Christ, God is to come first. Even before your children, God is to come first. You're saying, wait, Pastor Stephen, you're saying I'm not to care and to love my children. No, but I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying simply that God is to be before all things. And if we ever expect to hear the cry, if we ever expect to be used of God in the midst of these evil days, we've got to learn to settle ourselves in Christ, find contentment in Christ. So he was content with his family. He was also content with his occupation. If you look into the third chapter, had he not been happy with being a shepherd, he would have probably quit and ran the other way and done it. The Bible clearly tells us that he was content with where he was at. May I say, Christians, this being a very, maybe a touchy subject, maybe a hard thing to do, and the reality is it's following, having faith and following the leading of the Holy Spirit. But if your contentment in your occupation is so taking place of God, then there's something wrong. God must come before all things, even the finances. In order to live that faith life, that abiding in Christ life, he's before our family, he's before our occupation, he's before our own self, he's before everything. Do you hear the cry? You know, oftentimes the reason why we miss the cry is because we're too content. We miss the cry out of contentment. We're satisfied where we're at. Ah, stewardship month's finally over. I didn't fill out that card. Man, I hope they don't contact me. Is it our desire to learn to love, to grow every moment, day by day with Christ, with our family, in the midst of our occupation, in every moment, every part of our life? And when we do that, it's then we can be used, then when we can be used of God. It's then when we can more clearly hear that cry and more clearly be in, and more more that is be enabled through the power of the Holy Spirit to do God's work. It wasn't until Moses was humbled, brought to the end of himself, even removing his own shoes off of his feet, having removed every excuse, God giving him every reason to show him and to prove to him that I am with you, that I'm going to empower you. Remember even those miracles which he gave to Moses to prove to not only the children of Israel, but also to Pharaoh, that of leprosy putting into his hand or the rod and turning into that serpent. Or the Bible tells us the other one was the turning of the Nile into blood. God gave him literally every physical, every verbal, every visual reason on how and why he could be used of God. What I'm trying to tell you is, as Christian, God gives you every reason also. Let's not find our contentment in this world. Let's not our response be of the flesh. Let our response be of the leading of the Holy Spirit within our life. Let's refuse the things of this world and pursue a life of Christ. Let's prepare ourselves putting on the armor of God, not so that we can fight the battle because the battle's already been won, but so that we can defend ourselves, because Satan's doing everything he can to draw us away in the midst of these evil days. He's doing everything he can to draw us away from Christ in this present day, at this present time. Are you doing absolutely everything you can to live for God? You know, maybe it comes to the point of sacrifice, that you would have to give up some family time in order to spend more time with God. that you would have to give up an occupation in order to spend more time with God. That you would have to really just stretch yourself in order to be used of God. This is when we talk about commitment. It's not a matter of an obligation. It's a matter of, as we talk about, it's a stewardship. It's an opportunity. It's God who's told us we have a job to do. We're to be the light. Amen? We're to be the salt. We're to be the example of Christ in everything. Is it your desire? Do you hear the cry? It's every head bowed and every eye closed. We live in an evil day. We can run the other direction, quench the Holy Spirit, ignore everything that He has for us. We can follow His leading, allowing ourselves to be empowered, allowing ourselves to hear, allowing ourselves to be used to our fullest. Could I just pray for you this morning or this evening? And you'd say, Pastor Stephen, God has spoken to my heart about one of the things which we've talked about this evening. In the midst of these evil days, I can more better hear the cry if I give more allegiance, give more attention, give more commitment to Him. And God has just spoken to my heart. I wonder if that's you, and I can just pray for you in this next moment. Nobody's looking around. You can say, Pastor Stephen, just pray for me. Just put your hand up, right up and right back down. God spoke to me. I see that hand. Anyone else? Amen. Praise the Lord. And my hands are up. God's spoken to my heart. Even in the midst of ministry, I can allow myself to become distracted. I can allow myself not to be following the leading of the Holy Spirit within my life, and therefore not hear the cry. You say, Pastor Stephen, pray for me also. God's spoken to my heart. Amen. Lord, as we have our time here, thought-provoking in prayer before You, our time of invitation here together, I pray for these ones who have honestly before You admitted and said, Lord, You've spoken to my heart. And there are some areas of surrender, some areas of refocusing, some areas of recommitment, maybe stretching even within their lives that they need to step forward with. But I pray that You'd help them to do just that. Lord, may we as Christians follow the leading of Your Holy Spirit in order that we can hear the cry. Lord, we ask and pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd stand